We come now to a time of our prayers for others. And this morning, it is with sadness that we have to announce two deaths in the congregation. We'll announce them and then we'll just simply pray for those families and some other things around the world. This morning, we have to announce the death of Laura Kelly. Laura passed away peacefully in Bar Hall Nursing Home on Sunday the 31st of December. Her funeral was on Friday the 5th. Our prayers are with her husband John and her two sons David and Brian and their entire family circle. We also announced this morning the passing of Maureen McVeigh, who passed away on Tuesday the 2nd of January, peacefully in her daughter's home. Her funeral was on Friday down in Clochy, and our prayers are with Maureen's children, Alex, Alison and Peter, and their entire family circle. And we remember this family especially, as it was only on the 2nd of December that their father, Maureen's husband, Brian, was laid to rest. So that family have had another time of mourning when they're not really over the first time. So let's come before God now and pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are a family and you call us to be a family. Your word tells us we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we are also to mourn with those who mourn. And Lord, our prayers are for those who mourn today. We think too, Lord, of the McClements family who buried their mum, grandmum, great-grandmother, great-great-grandmother over Christmas. We pray for the McVeigh family and the Kelly families. And we ask, Lord God, that you would be especially close to them. And indeed, Lord, as we go into the new year, we want this to be a season of rejoicing. But for many, Lord, it may not be a season of mourning, but it could be a season of the same old. And as we think of many things around the world, many things in our news, we go into 2018 with hope, but with reality that we may just hear much of the same old from 2017. We pray, Lord God, for breakthroughs in the Brexit negotiations. We pray, Lord, for breakthroughs in our own government and Stormont. We ask, Lord God, that your hand would be upon the ongoing situation between the United States and North Korea. We pray, Lord, that you would be with every country that is facing political unrest, every nation that is struggling with famine. We pray, Lord, for those countries that are suffering because of natural disasters. And we pray for countries and communities, Lord, who are living in constant fear of war. And Lord, when terror attacks break out, we pray, Lord, that you would be continually with all involved. We ask, Lord, that you would be with our missionaries who are in many of these situations, our brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking to go out, bringing the good news of the gospel into these people's lives. People living in fear and terror, but trying to bring a joyful news and a celebration of lost souls being found, coming to know Jesus. And Lord, we know that as we look around the world and watch the news, it seems terrible. It seems out of control, but it's not. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control. Lord God, what we see is only parts of your bigger plan. And that plan is beyond our comprehension. But help us, Lord, to be your witnesses in this world, ready to defend our faith, ready to share our faith, ready to go out into this world this year to see souls saved. And even, Lord, to be part of that as you will. We pray, Lord, that whatever we do, that we would act only out of obedience and according to your will. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reflecting on the year that's gone past, as I'm sure many of you do, I was reflecting on what we had been looking at in church and sort of the close to home series that we were looking at. And I really felt God was saying that was really good and there's been lots of positive feedback about the close to home studies and the sermons. But will that be a reality for us? Will we go out and look for lost people in 2018? And you'll notice on the announcement sheet that there's a different title for today's service, today's sermon. And just as I was reading through this and seeking God, it kept changing and molding and shaping. So here we are with a sermon looking for the lost and a parable of a lost son. And it's a parable. And some of you may know what parables are. Some of you may never have come across parables before. It's just a simple earthly story which is used to teach a heavenly principle. There's an interpretation of how heavenly principles and what God wants and does. And we need to understand those here on earth. Parables are told mostly through some kind of story. The story may be made up. It doesn't mean that it's a lie. It's just a made-up story. It's a story used to make a point. But the story could be true. And we think of those stories and we could think of people who fit exactly into those stories. But they were generally not actual events. There are different types of parables as you read them. And maybe today you've thought, oh, I haven't read a parable for a while. I'm going to go home and read through a few of the parables. Well, there are three different types. There's a similitude parable, which takes something where Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. So there's no thinking, there's no studying to be done. Jesus is telling you that something is like the kingdom of heaven, and he points to it in the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, points to a mustard tree. So it's very clear for that teaching point what Jesus was doing. There are other narrative parables where there's a story, and a narrative parable is a straightforward story. Again, there's a couple in, further on here in Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus is trying to teach people how they should pray. And I'm sure people could imagine how a Pharisee would have stood up with all his fancy words and all the pomp and ceremony and prayed a wonderfully eloquent prayer. But Jesus is saying, just pray like an ordinary tax collector. Just ask for forgiveness. Keep it simple. That event never happened. But people could imagine because of their past experiences. So there are narratives, there are similitudes. But this is an allegorical parable. And it's slightly different. What Jesus does with an allegorical parable, he takes something on earth and it's like something in heaven, but he doesn't link it directly. There's something relates from heaven to earth through the story. An earthly item or an earthly character which is connected to something heavenly. And why does he not make them straightforward? Why are they not all just narrative or similitudes? Well, before Jesus teaches this, he says, chapter 14, verse 1, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember that Jesus sometimes conceals the truth until people are ready. Jesus wants us to be hungry for the truth. So we have to go and work at some of these stories and really figure out what it means and read other pieces of scripture and get a full picture, a full understanding. And that's what he uses allegorical parables for. This parable is the parable of the lost son. And it really can't be read without the other two parables. And I didn't want to read them all this morning, but you may want to read them when you go home. I'm going to refer to a couple of verses in there. There's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. In the parable of the lost sheep, we see a creature, an animate creature, living, breathing, blood pumping through its veins, and it's wandered off. It is dandered off away from the flock. And in that parable, we see a shepherd actively going out, leaving the 99 safe, going looking for that one sheep and finding the sheep. We have a parable of a coin. It's inanimate. It's lifeless. It's a piece of metal. It didn't lose itself. It didn't wander off. It's completely passive in the story. But in that story, we have a woman who is actively looking, sweeping the house, looking for this coin, and she finds it. Then we come to the parable of the lost son. Here we have a living, breathing human being who has actively lost themselves. They've actively came away from the father in the story. And then we have a father who is sitting passively, just waiting for the son to return. Now, already, you're probably picking up something about these parables, and especially the allegorical parables. Sometimes what people do with allegorical parables, they try to link everything in the parable with the heavenly thing. And everything has to have a connection. Everything has to have a meaning. But parables make one point. Jesus is teaching one lesson through the parable. One heavenly principle. And if we bring other doctrines and other theology and other thoughts into the parable, we end up being confused. Like, for example, in these three parables, we have three things that are lost. One has wandered, one didn't lose itself, and one did. In the parables, we only have two people who are actively looking for the thing that was lost, and one person passively sitting waiting for the lost thing to come back. And there is only one thing, one person who actually repents. And we'll talk about repentance a little bit later on. I mean, a coin and a sheep can't even repent, so what sense was there in using them in the parable? What we have to do with these parables is to find what the main theme is. What is Jesus trying to say? What is the main teaching block in the parable? Well, in this parable, and in these three parables, what Jesus is teaching us, there are things which are lost. Those things are found. And when they are, there is great celebration. Luke 15 is the parable of the lost son. And you may want to open that up as we refer to some of the verses and as we, in fact, go back and look at a couple of verses earlier on in chapter 15. This lost son asks for his inheritance. Now, from the outset, this is not a normal practice in these days. And even today, we would understand that you don't go and ask your parents for your inheritance while they're still alive. But this was, at best we could call it bad manners, but it was completely inappropriate for this son to come and ask his father for his inheritance. But the father gives him his inheritance. And off he goes, verses 13 and 14. We read about how he goes off and he squanders this money. He spends it. He blows the lot on the world, on worldly living, on temporary pleasures. It's because of this action that we would sometimes call this the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm sure you've heard it called that. I don't particularly like that title. I don't think it's the best title for this parable. Because, well, yes, he is wasteful. This son has wasted all of this money. He is lavish. He's throwing money around him. That's what prodigal means. But you could be thrifty. You could be as tight as a Ballymena man's hip pocket and still be lost. This is not a parable about throwing money around you or a parable about being wasteful. This is a parable about a person being lost. Now, some people try to bring other doctrines, other beliefs into this parable, and this parable doesn't deal with them. A couple that you may be tempted to think about as you read this parable, or the other people, if you go to study it, other people might try to bring other things into it. They try to say that this is a parable about being a backslider. Someone who is saved by the grace of God, who has walked away from God, who is not walking with God, is not living a Christian life, and then somehow a penny drops, and they come back to church, and they start living the Christian life and reading their Bible and praying again. That's not what the parable is about. And then some other people try to say, well, this is a parable about someone who gets saved, who asked Jesus into their life, and now they've lost their salvation. They are lost again. And they have to come to their senses and come back to God and somehow be re-saved. It's not about that. These parables, these three parables, and this parable is about a person being lost. Those other thoughts, those other doctrines are not part of this piece of scripture. Verses 11 to 14 tell us simply, it's a story, and the character in the story is lost. But what kind of character could we then link in our day? What kind of character can we think about who is lost when we read this parable and the other ones? Well, we could say that this person, this son, represents someone who maybe comes to church, someone who has a knowledge of God, knows a few Bible stories. They've maybe even experienced God at work. They've maybe experienced that feeling that comes when we stand together and sing, or whenever there's a prayer, there's something just touches them in the prayer, or maybe they've seen God working in an extraordinary, special way in somebody's life, somebody that they know. But they're walking away from it. They want nothing to do with it. They know that it exists, but it's not for them. But there are other types of people. There are people who just wander through life. like a lost sheep. They know they're a sheep. And they know there are other sheep. And other sheep gather in a flock. And they know there's something about it. But they just dander on, regardless. They know there's something there, but they're not inquisitive. They don't want to investigate it. They don't want to seek what these other sheep are doing. And then there are other people who just sit passively by, like a coin, ignorant about their position, ignorant about the state of lostness that they find themselves in, ignorant about the fact that there is a God who loves them, who is ready and waiting and seeking them and trying to find them. These are the types of people that perhaps we know that are lost. Maybe that's the type of person that you are here today who is lost. This is a parable about a person being lost. It's also a parable about a person being found. Verses 15 to 16. We see here in these verses, the son tries to fix the situation that he finds himself in by himself. He has this little plan. I think he's sort of going, I'm going to ride this out. Okay, I've no money left. There's a famine, but famines don't last forever. I'll hire myself out in the short term, and that'll just get me through. He has no long-term plan. He has no money. He's in a part of the world where there's a famine, and he finds himself feeding pigs. Now, he is feeding pigs, and nobody is feeding him. So in this story, we're being told that the pigs are more important than he is. The farmer will feed the pigs, but they won't feed the person feeding the pigs. And for Jews, this story was told to Jewish people. Jesus here is teaching Jews, Pharisees, and teachers of the law. For Jews, a story where a Jewish family or a Jewish son would spend time with pigs, would be in the same vicinity of pigs, would touch pigs, was absolutely abhorrent. Jews and pigs would have nothing to do. To touch a pig meant you were ceremonially unclean. The son in this story is at rock bottom. Rock bottom. It's no wonder he feels lost. But you don't have to be at rock bottom to feel lost. There are people with plenty of money. There are people with plenty of stuff. There are people with all the stuff that money can buy, and they have money left over. But they still feel lost. They still feel empty. And there are plenty of people in between. People feel lost. But when they feel lost, sometimes they come to their senses. Verse 17 is the turning point of the story. When he came to his senses. Now, I don't believe that he sat down and he pondered all of these things and he had a long-term strategy and all of a sudden he became a very intellectual being with great planning skills, great wisdom, and great knowledge. This man is a fool. He has wasted his money. He has acted inappropriately. I think what's going on is what we read about when Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 8. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. And lo and behold, in verse 18, what do we read? I will set out and go back to my Father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Father, I have sinned against heaven. You see, every sin is a sin against God. The sin that this man committed against his father was not a sin against somebody else's father, but it was a sin against God. This man realizes he is a sinner and that he has sinned against God in heaven. Now, at this point, he is on the verge of being found. He is not yet found. He's on the verge of being found. There are one or two things that he needs to work out before he is found. Because the key to being found is repentance. We said we would talk about repentance, and here we are. This son, verses 18 to 21, realizes he is a sinner. And the thing about it is, he doesn't just realize he's a sinner. He realizes he needs to repent, but he actually goes and he does it. He came to his senses, verse 17. Verse 18, he says, I will go back. So he determines something in his mind, but it doesn't stay there. It can't stay there. It can't, repentance can't be head knowledge. It has to be something that's worked out. And he gets up in verse 19 and he goes. Of course, this is the son. What about a coin? What about a sheep? How would they repent? Well, think of the kind of person that they are. A coin is a person who is absolutely ignorant of all of what God is doing. Ignorant about Jesus, ignorant about repentance, ignorant about creation, all those things. But when they become aware of those, they will have to come to repentance. A sheep that's out wandering, as it begins to understand what the flock is and that there's a good shepherd, that shepherd is Jesus, they too will have to come to repentance. And so does a person who knows about God, a person who has experienced God, a person who has seen God in action. Seeing God, knowing about God is not enough. There must be a physical act of repentance. And the key to this physical act of repentance is humility. Verses 19 and 21. I'm not worthy to be called your son. We can't come to God demanding this salvation, demanding to be found. We can't demand anything from God. We can't come and try and do some smart aleck wheeling dealing kind of thing with God. That doesn't work. We come to God asking only for forgiveness. Coming repentantly. And when we have this attitude, and when we do this, as we approach God, what happens? There is a compassionate, loving Father God who is waiting. Not even waiting for us, but when he sees us coming, he bursts out through the doors and he comes and he meets us and he puts his arms around us. He embraces us. We are found. Now let's think for a moment who this son is and what this son has done. He has disrespectfully took his inheritance and he has squandered it. He has squandered his father's money. It was still his father's money legally. Although it was given to him, his father was still alive. He has squandered it on wild living, on sexual immorality. He's been feeding pigs. He is unclean. The father doesn't care. The father sees his son coming humbly, repentantly, and he goes out and he throws his arms around him. There is no sin that God can't forgive. There is no person that the Holy Spirit points towards the Savior Jesus that gets turned away. Jesus tells us that. Any that the Father sends to me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn or drive away. The Son here in this story is found. And when he is found, there is great celebration. There is great celebration when lost people are found. The father goes, he gets a robe, he gets a ring, he gets shoes, he gets a fattened calf, he strikes up the barbecue, party time. The robe and the ring and the sandals, you could read about those and people could say they mean this, they mean that, they mean the other. I think they're over-allegorizing this. It just seems to me that this is acceptance. He has come in raggedy clothes, get him something decent to wear. Put shoes on his feet. This is my son. Fattened calves were kept for the most important and special occasions. And there couldn't be a more important or special occasion than this one. The son. It was as if this son was dead. He was not literally dead. He was not spiritually dead. It was as if he was dead and now he is alive again. He was lost to me, says the father. And now he is found. What a time for celebration. Now before we start to get our heads into party mode here, before we start thinking about the last birthday party we went to, or the last wedding party we went to, or maybe the last Christmas party that we were at, this is a different celebration, folks. Verses 7 and verses 10 from the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin tell us about this celebration. There will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents, over one lost soul that becomes found. This is the kind of party. It doesn't matter whether we call them a sheep or a coin or a son or anything else that links them to lostness. Simply when someone is lost, when they are found, heaven goes ballistic. The angels rejoice. God goes out and meets them. Are you lost today? Maybe you're here today and you're starting to come to your senses. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying something to you about the position that you're in. Maybe he's saying something to you about the Savior Jesus. Maybe he's saying something to you about the need to repent. These parables don't tell us about Jesus being the author of our salvation, that repentance and forgiveness are possible only because of him. But in a moment or two, we're going to come to this table and we're going to realize what Jesus has done for us. And if you're realizing today that you are lost and that you want to be found, and you don't know what this repentance means, we'll only be too glad to talk to you about that. Please come and find me. We've got people with little badges on the prayer ministry team. They will talk to you about that. Ask somebody at the welcome team to point you to one of our elders. Folks, we would love to take time with you today. Because this is what I find amazing. When we repent. Even now, when you're thinking about it, God is waiting to come out and meet you. He wants to come and throw his arms around you, make you safe and secure, and save you for all eternity. And while that's happening, the heavens is filled with the angels, all with a string around the finger of the party popper, ready for the party to start. I wanted to get some party poppers, but only thought about that this morning, and I hadn't time to get them, and I don't know where even if we have any in the house. But heaven is waiting to celebrate over one soul that would be saved today. But as souls who are saved, as members of this congregation, the members of Trinity, will looking for the lost be a 2018 Trinity reality? Now, that slide originally had a question mark on it. And even the way that I've presented that slide was in the form of a question. I don't want this to be a question, folks, in 2018. I want it to be a statement. Looking for the lost will be a 2018 Trinity reality. Who has God got waiting for us to go out and find him? To be part of his hands, his feet, bringing the good news of the gospel. Talking to people about repentance. Who has he got in this village, in this community, who have never been in this sheep pen? They're out wandering around like lost sheep, knowing that there's something more to life, waiting for somebody to tell them. Will that be you? Will it be me? Will that be us? Will this be our reality? Who is out in this village that God is calling into his covenant community, calling them into this close-to-home congregation? Because we are the church of Jesus Christ. And we are God's active search party. We should be actively out there looking for conversations, identifying people who don't know Jesus, telling them about him. There are lost souls that need to be saved, who need to be found. You've all received a sheet on the way in this morning, our announcement sheet. It is full of service opportunities for you to minister in this congregation to the people in this community. There are in that, on a weekly basis, events and ministries that you can go and invite someone to come to hear about Jesus Christ. Every month, you get a tap update full of opportunities for you to pray at home for the work of this congregation, for people around the world, to maybe prompt you to pray for individuals so that you can go out and be part of God's work, and there are opportunities for you to come to TAP, Trinity at Prayer, to our prayer meetings twice a month, two venues, here in Clogher, to pray for lost souls. There are discipleship groups for you to join so that you can become better searchers, that you can be better equipped, that you can be zoned in and focused on those people. That's what I hope we will be doing in 2018. God's active search party. And as we go out into this world, into this community, as God's active search party, I trust we will not become like the other son at the end of this parable. This son has become bitter. He has become jealous. He is unwilling to join in the celebration because he has forgotten his place in the family. He is with God. "You're always with me," God says. "And everything that I have is yours." Fellow believer, the kingdom is our inheritance. It is our inheritance. Let's not lose sight of that. We are God's children. We are part of his family. We shouldn't forget what Jesus has done for us, and we're going to remember that now in a moment. We should not forget the celebration that happened the day that we were found. And we should not forget that out through those doors, we have brothers and sisters, old and young, children, teenagers, those who are in their midlife crises, those who are retired, our brothers and sisters waiting to be found. Will we be part of finding them in 2018? I pray that we will, and we'll be doing that together.